Let's take our Bibles here this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 21 is where we want to go. Our children's church is heading out the side door for 4 to 9 years old. Feel free to head out the side door with the other kiddos. Follow the crowd as they go, and then they'll have their time in the Word of God over there. And we'll have our time right here. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. If you need a Bible, slip your hands up and our ushers can get you a Bible that you can follow along with here this morning. I'll give you some page numbers that'll help you find right where we are in the Bible. And so if you're not familiar with the Bible, you can find things pretty easy. Page 343 is where we are, 343, 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Appreciate seeing each of you here today, and we're excited about what the Lord's going to show us here in the Word of God this morning. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. And I want to read the first 9 verses together as we have that as our text here this morning. If you're physically able to, can you stand for the reading of the Word of God here? 1 Samuel chapter number 21, starting in verse number 1. The Bible says, "Then came David to Nob to Ahimelech the priest, and Ahimelech was afraid at the meeting of David and said unto him, Why art thou alone and no man with thee? David said unto Ahimelech the priest, The king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, Let no man know anything of the business whereabout I send thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. Now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what is there, what there is present. And the priest answered and David and said, There is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread, if the young man have kept themselves at least from women. And David answered the priest and said unto him, Of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out. And the vessels of the young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in the vessel. So the priest gave him hallowed bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread that was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. Now a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord, and his name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdmen that belonged to Saul. David said unto Ahimelech, And is there not here under thine hand spear or sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me, because the king's business required haste. And the priest said, The sword of Goliath, the Philistine, whom thou slewest in the valley of Elah, behold, it is here wrapped in a cloth behind the ephod. If thou wilt take that, take it, for there is no other save that here. And David said, There is none like that. Give it me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray as we look here at this text that you've laid before us, Lord, you've saw necessary to include in the inspired record. I pray that you'd be able to help us see it for what it says. Lord, make proper and right application even to our own lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today as we come back to our study of 1 Samuel, we've taken a couple weeks off. We thought about Palm Sunday. We thought, of course, last week about Easter Sunday and the resurrection and those things. But today we want to come back to our study in 1 Samuel, just been going through the book, just kind of verse by verse, and just looking at things here in the book of 1 Samuel, things that the Lord would teach us here. And if you remember of our study in 1 Samuel, David is now running for his life. Matter of fact, that's officially kicked off, if you will, here in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. You remember in chapter number 20, a couple weeks ago, if you were here with us in our study, that David met with Jonathan. David has had Saul not respond good when he was not present for dinner, if you remember that. And so much so that when Jonathan stuck up for David a little bit, said David was back home, he was celebrating with his family, those things, that Saul got so angry at that he would even take his own javelin and try to strike it through Jonathan, his own son. And if you remember that Jonathan and David, they worked out ways of communication, and Jonathan would tell David, it's not safe for you to come back. David, you've got to go, because if you try to come back, then Saul, the king's going to try to kill you. Well, now in 1 Samuel chapter number 21, David is running for his life. He's scared. He doesn't know what's going to happen, and God is going to now, in this period of David's life, really from chapter 21 down through the rest of the 1 Samuel, God is going to begin to mold, he's going to begin to make, he's going to begin to knock off some of the rough edges. God is going to get himself the next king of Israel. And he's going to prepare David to be the next king of Israel. But now David's running for his life. And as you can imagine, sometimes when you're afraid, you don't do things necessarily the best way. When you're scared, you sometimes move without proper thinking. You kind of lash out. You kind of do some things that that you're not really shouldn't do, if you will. And so David is going to do some of those things, that fear that has set in. Matter of fact, look at it in verse 10, not in our text, but verse 10 would say, "And David arose and fled that day," now here it is, "for fear of Saul." And David's operating out of fear here rather than operating out of faith. And whenever you leave faith and you're operating in fear, you're going to do some things that aren't good. So God's got to teach David a couple lessons. And so hence we've titled the sermon this morning, Two Lessons for David, because David's going to learn two lessons here in this text. But as I mentioned just a moment ago, remember, David is being refined. David has been, the rough edges are being knocked off. Because why? Because God's going to get himself a king. He had to take Moses 40 years on the backside of the desert to get Moses ready to lead the children of Israel. He had to take Paul out into the desert of Arabia to be able to get him ready to be able to be the apostle that God wanted him to. And so now David's going to take him on the run, probably for about 7 or 8 years of his life now, that David's going to be running from Saul. Why? Because he's going to teach David some things. He's going to show David some things. He's going to help David be the king that he wants him to be. And so we're going to see these two lessons. I'll just let you know up front. Here's the two lessons that we're going to learn. Lesson number one is this, that God's law, above all, demands mercy. God's law of mercy. We're going to see that here in this chapter. And then secondly, we're going to see this, that is, deception gets you nowhere. Law of mercy, that's number one we're going to see. And then secondly, we're going to see deception will get you nowhere. Let's look at the first lesson here, and that is this great law of mercy, really the greatest law that would be out there, this law of mercy. Again, if I remind you, David is running in fear. When we're in fear, we don't think straight. We don't operate straight. We don't do things that are straight. And sometimes we find ourselves operating in fear, just as David is doing here. He's operating in fear. And fear always takes us the wrong way. Fear helps us or pushes us the wrong direction here. Now, why do we get afraid? Well, here in this chapter, in 1 Samuel chapter number 20, David is afraid of a man. He's afraid of Saul. Saul has said in no uncertain terms, "I'm looking to kill David." That'll put a little fear in you. That'll get you running a little bit, and that's what happens with David. David is doing that. But yet, can I say, does that happen in our lives? You ever get afraid of people? Certainly you do. When we have people, sometimes we're afraid of their opinions. Sometimes we're afraid of their ridicule. Sometimes we're afraid of their rejection or their persecution or their criticism that they might give, and all kinds of different things, but we might be afraid of a certain person because of that. I want you to see right off the bat here that we don't have to fear man. Matter of fact, we shouldn't fear man. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms, Psalm 118. Psalm 118, we find that on page 657. In Psalm 118, and look at verse number 6, Psalm 118 and verse number 6, where the Bible says this, in Psalm 118 and verse number 6, it says, "The Lord is on my side." Isn't that a great thought? If you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, guess what? The Lord's on your side. Boy, you got an advocate. You got a help there. The Lord is on my side. Now look what the psalmist says. "I will not fear what man can do unto me." Is the psalmist afraid of man? No, why? Because he says, the Lord's on my side. Lord's on my side. You know what David forgot in 1 Samuel 21? Lord's on his side. He forgot that. He's afraid of Saul. Why is he afraid of Saul? Because the Lord's on his side. Or because he forgot the Lord was on his side. That's what happened. And sometimes there's a fear of man that causes us to not operate the way that we should. How about this? Sometimes there's a fear of failure. Sometimes we don't do what we should do for the Lord. That is, Pastor Shepler was talking this morning about maybe passing out a gospel tract and trying to be a witness to somebody. And sometimes we say, boy, I don't want to do that because, boy, somebody might be upset with me, or somebody might say something not good, or I don't know how they're going to react to that. Boy, there's that fear sometimes that sets in to us. I remember several years ago now that I was getting one of the tires on the bus changed, or a couple tires on our bus changed, and I had to take it over to Fraser Tire downtown, and if you know where that is, but I went over to Fraser Tire and was in the waiting room and everything, and the guy was changing the tires, and I saw that he was about done there, and I was kind of on a pretty pressed schedule that way, and so I just went out to the garage there, and I saw the guy just kind of finishing up, putting the last lug nut on and those things, and I said, boy, I got to give this guy a track. But this guy was a big guy. I mean, he was just a big guy. I mean, I'm like, this guy had to be like some wrestler or something, because this guy is just a big guy. And I'll just be honest with you, I was afraid. And I said, boy, you know, if I'm going to give him this track, you know, maybe he might tear my arm off. You know, and I was just thinking these things, and these crazy thoughts kept coming in my mind. I said, boy, you know, if he gets mad at me, boy, that he's just going to bonk me or something. You know, I was thinking all of these things, and I said, boy, you know, I don't know if I can do this. I don't know if I can do this. Boy, I don't know if I can do it right. And I said, Lord, you're just going to have to give me the right words. And boy, I can say that to this person. I just give him the track that way. And so he got done. And I said, here, let me. And I think I was shaking a little bit. I'm like, let me give you something from our church that way. And he kind of took it and he looked at it a little bit. I said, I don't know if my voice was trembling a little bit or anything. I was trembling inside, if I wasn't trembling on the outside a little bit. I said, that just tells you some verses from the Bible, how you can know you're going to heaven. And that guy, he at that time broke out in the biggest smile ever. He had this mean scowl on, probably because my tire was a pain. But anyways, but he broke out in a big, huge smile. And he's like, I know Jesus is my Savior. And he was excited about it. And he was thrilled about it. But I'll tell you what, I almost didn't give him a track. Why? Because I had a fear. Well, we have a fear of failure sometimes. We don't think that we're going to be able to accomplish much. Can I say, we don't have to worry. God's in it. If you're doing the work of God, then it's God's work, isn't it? What's he going to do? He's going to help you? Going to help you do it? Turn over to the book of Isaiah chapter number 41. Isaiah chapter number 41, find page 749 in your Bibles. In Isaiah 41. And look at verse number 10, page 749, Isaiah 41 and verse number 10, God speaking here. Look what he says. He says, fear thou not. Well, we see that. You just do a study sometime of all the times that God tells you don't fear or fear not. And we say here, fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will help thee. Yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. What's God saying? I'm right there to help you. I'm right there to help you. I'm going to hold you up. I'm going to help you, enable you to do these things. See, when God calls us to do something, God's there to help us to do it. We don't have to worry about failure. I remember several years ago, I was 16, and my home pastor there in Burbank, Illinois, Chicagoland area, my pastor announced, it was getting towards New Year's, and we did a New Year's watch night service every year, and he said, we're going to have some different people preaching this New Year's watch night. And I said, wow, that's cool. You know, he's going to have some other people preaching. He says, we're going to have some people from the church preaching. I said, boy, that's kind of cool. And I wonder what they'll preach. And I hadn't heard other guys from the church preach or anything like that. And pastor, about a week later, came to me. I was 16 years old. He says, John, I want you to preach for the New Year's Eve service. And I said, pastor, I don't think I can do that. Pastor, I don't know much about the Bible. I don't think I can do that. And he says, no, I want you to preach. We're going to have some other teenagers preach. And I said, I don't think so. And I don't think I can do that. And he says, no, you can do that. And he just wouldn't take no for an answer. I didn't understand. But I said, okay, fine. And so I got my Bible, and I can't remember a thing I preached. I don't remember the message at all. I don't remember anything about it. And you know, I preached everything I knew in about 5 minutes. That's about all it took. And I shared with the people those things. And I'll tell you what, I think I was a dismal failure. Except to me. You say, what are you talking about? I honestly. I don't think anybody in the congregation got anything from my message. I mean, maybe they did. I don't know. Maybe they just were thrilled some 16-year-old kid was standing up there preaching. I don't know what they were thinking there. I didn't ask anybody. It was fine to me to be done. But anyways, but I remember this, that getting into the Word of God helped me say, I can understand the Bible. And the Bible speaks to me. And I don't know if anybody else got anything else out of that message, but I got something out of it. And the Lord helped me through it. I didn't even die, heart attack, nothing. It was a good deal. See, sometimes we just need to realize if God's in it, God will help it. We need to realize that. Sometimes we have other fears. Sometimes it's the fear of God, fear of the will of God. For instance, sometimes we say, God, I don't want to do what you want me to do, because if you do, this is the old saying. We say, well, if I do what you want me to, you're just going to send me to Africa, and I'm going to have to eat bugs for all my life. That's what you're going to do. You're just going to do that, God, and I don't want you to do that. And so we have this fear of what God's will are going to be to us. Can I say, no, you got God's will wrong. Look in back in the book of Psalms, Psalm chapter 37, page 616, Psalm 37, and look at verse number 4. Psalm 37 and verse number 4, page 616, the Bible says this. In Psalm 37, verse 4, delight thyself also in the Lord. What's he saying? Boy, love the Lord. I think we could take it a step further. Look to do what the Lord wants you to do. Delight yourself in the way of the Lord, what the Lord would have. And he shall give thee, now look at this, the desires of thy heart. That is, when you do what God wants you to do, you know what he's going to do? He's going to make your desires for the things that he wants you to do. He's going to make your desires that way. How about Psalm 34? We're close here, just a page back. Psalm 34, and look at verse number 8. Psalm 34 and verse number 8, the Bible says, oh, taste and see, look at this, that the Lord is good. Don't be so scared about what the Lord's will and what the Lord would have you to taste and see the Lord is good, the Bible says. And look what the Bible says. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. You trust God's way is the best way? You trust God's way is the way that's going to make you happiest? Blessed, as the Bible says here? Hey, I don't know about you, but boy, it's not time to be afraid. It's time to trust God. It's time to trust God. We'll come back to 1 Samuel 21. You thought we left it. We haven't left it. Let's come back there. 1 Samuel chapter number 21. And I want you to see, there's a fear of David, but secondly, we see there's a need of David. David has this need. Look in 1 Samuel 21. Look at verse number 3. Verse 3, it says, now therefore, what is under thine hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. All right, so what's the need that we see here? David evidently is hungry. David is worried about bread or having food for himself. He's on the run. He doesn't know who he can trust. He doesn't know where he might be able to get food. You can't run out to the 7-Eleven. And even if he did, he probably doesn't have a lot of money to be able to pay for it there. And so he's asking for somebody's help. He's asking for Ahithophel. He says, hey, would you just help me? I see you've got some bread there. The Bible says under his hand, he's probably holding some loaves of bread. He says, can you give me 5 loaves of bread? Can you be able to do that for me? Now look at the answer Ahimelech gives, verse number 4. The Bible says, and the priest answered David and said, there is no common bread under mine hand, but there is hallowed bread if the young men have kept themselves at least from women. So basically, Ahimelech says this, oh, you're talking about this bread that I have under my hand. That's what you're asking about here. He says, well, let me tell you, this is not ordinary bread. He says, this is not common bread. Those loaves are made for the Lord. Now, what is going on here? Well, we find that as David has come to Nob, he's come to where the tabernacle has been set up. The tabernacle, the place of worship for Israel, has been set up in Nob, at least right now, here in this time period. And Ahimelech is doing the duties of the priesthood. Now, what is the duties of the priesthood? Well, there's several things that they have to do, one of which is every week on the Sabbath day, they change out the bread on the showbread there in the tabernacle. We read about this in Leviticus 24. Can you turn over there? Leviticus chapter number 24. This is just give us some insight into what's going on here. First, Leviticus 24, page 158. Page 158, Leviticus chapter number 24. We see in verse number 5. Leviticus 24 in verse number 5, page 158, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. And look what it says in verse number 5. It's giving instructions about this showbread of which David is now going to ask for. Verse 5, "And thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes therein. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And thou shalt set them in two rows, 6 on a row, upon the pure table before the Lord. And thou shalt put pure frankincense upon each row, that it may be on the bread for a memorial, even an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And every Sabbath," that's every Saturday, "once a week, he shall set it in order before the Lord continually, being taken from the children of Israel by an everlasting covenant." Verse 9, "And it shall be Aaron's and his sons, and they shall eat it in the holy place, for it is most holy unto him of the offerings of the Lord made by fire, by a perpetual statute." All right, so what is going on? Verse 5 through 9 tells us simply this, that once a week on the Sabbath day, they would go in, they would take the showbread from the table. How many loaves? The Bible says there's 12 loaves, okay? They were 6 on one row, and they have 6 on another row. All right, so he takes the 12 rolls, loaves of bread, I should say. He's going to take them out of the tabernacle. He's going to replace them with 12 fresh loaves of bread that would be there. And the Bible says in verse number 9, the loaves that are taken off are for Aaron and his sons, or if you will, for the priests. Aaron has died, not with them any longer. And so we're talking about the priest now. And the priest would eat this week-old bread. It would be for them. Now, this is interesting. When we look at what's going on here, and if we stop to just think about this table of showbread, the Bible tells us there's 12 loaves. Why is there 12 loaves? Because that's representing the 12 tribes of Israel. All right? So this is something that is replaced every once a week, and it's representing this tribe or the people of Israel that way. It's interesting that this bread and also all of the furniture of the tabernacle, which we certainly don't have time to go through here in the course of our message today, but if we look at all the furniture of the tabernacle, not only is it representing Israel, but it's representing the person of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that verse 7 says that they put frankincense on top of the loaves. If you're in Jewish culture, I found studying this week, they would take the frankincense and they would put it one way on the loaf and they would put it the other way on the loaf. Why would they make a cross? An Orthodox Jewish person may say, I have no idea why we make a cross. We do it because that's what we've done always before. But I'll tell you why they make it a cross, because these loaves remind them of Jesus Christ. They don't recognize that, they don't know it, but it reminds them of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, we find in the New Testament that Jesus is referred to as the bread of life. Look at it in John chapter number 6. John chapter number 6, page 1123. 1123. They had 12 loaves. It was commemorating not only or incorporating not only the children of Israel, but also commemorating the fact that God took care of the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years. He provided bread for them for that 40 years. Now, Jesus is going to pick up on that thought and prove or say what he is to the children of Israel and really to all men. Look in John chapter number 6. Look at verse number 32. Verse 32 says, "Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. All right, so in verse number 32, he says, hey, you guys know about bread. He's just done a miracle. He's provided food, or really bread, for 5,000 plus people the day before. Now he's coming back. This is the next day, and he's talking to these people that are gathered around. He says, Moses gave you bread. I brought some bread. Moses gave you bread in the wilderness. Now, Moses' bread didn't look like this. Moses' bread looked like a honeycomb-shaped type of thing that they'd pick up on the ground every morning. It was called manna. And that's the bread that he's referring to there. And he says, Moses gave you bread, but he says, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. Now, that was their thinking. Their thinking was this bread came down from heaven, showed up on the lawn every morning. They would go out, they would gather it up, they would have food for the day. That's what they were thinking. But Jesus, no, 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 guys, that wasn't the bread from heaven. That's not what we're talking about here. He goes on and he says at the end of verse number 32, but he did give you the true bread from heaven. God has given us the true bread, the bread that is from heaven. All right, what are you talking about? Verse 33, for the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Here's the bread of heaven. Here's the bread of God, if you will. It's the one who came down from heaven and he gives life to the world. Now, the truth of the matter is, we could eat this bread, or the children of Israel could eat the bread that was on the lawn every morning. They could go out and gather it. And the fact of the matter is, they would get hungry. I can eat this bread, and maybe it would satisfy me for a few hours, but I'm going to get hungry again. Matter of fact, Jesus would go on and talk about it here in just a few minutes. Look at verse number 35. Let's keep going through the text. Verse 35, it says here, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. See, what is he doing? He's giving a contrast. Moses, they went ahead and picked up all that bread, and they ate it. What'd they do? They got hungry again. But now Jesus says, wait a second, if you get this bread that comes down from God from heaven, this bread will make you never hungry. Now, if you can think about it, certainly they would say, boy, I want some of that bread. Man, that's the bread that, well, not. Matter of fact, verse 34 says that, verse 34. And they said, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread that would give us life. We want this bread. This is what we want. Look at verse 36. But I said unto you, Jesus speaking here, that ye also have seen me. Now look at this. And believe not. All right. Jesus is the bread come down from heaven. And he says at the end of verse number 35, if you believe on me, you'll never thirst. If you believe on me, the idea is you'll never hunger. I'm the bread of life. I'm the one who does. He says, but here's the fact of the matter is, you haven't believed on me. You haven't done it. You haven't trusted me. You haven't looked to me for those things. Look at verse 48. Verse 48, he says, I am that bread of life. Who's the bread of life? Jesus. All right, look at verse 49. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are what? Dead. I can eat all kinds of bread. Fact of the matter is, it's not going to stop me from dying. Right? I'm going to die sooner or later. It might be sooner, it might be later, but sooner or later, I will die. I will pass away. Doesn't matter how much bread I eat, it's going to happen. He says, your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness, but guess what? They're all dead. None of them around. Look at verse 50. This is the bread, and I think, I don't know, I can't prove this conclusively. I think Jesus is going like this. This is the bread. I don't know. The Bible doesn't give us gestures that are being made as these things are being said here. But I think that's what he's saying. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Again, I think he's saying, this is the bread. You eat this bread and you won't die. What they ate in the wilderness, they ate it and they died. But you eat this bread and you won't die. Look at verse 51. He says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What is Jesus saying? Jesus is saying, why did I come? Why will I die? Well, according to verse number 51, he's going to give his flesh for the life of the world. He's going to give his flesh that people might have life. Without his flesh, what's going to happen? We'll all die. See, we're not talking about this bread. We're talking about the bread of Jesus. He's the bread of life. He's the one that's going to give us eternal life. He's the one who can give us a way of salvation or a way to heaven. Look at verse 47. Verse 47, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. Now, he's already told these folks that are around him, you guys haven't believed on me. But he's admonishing them, he's encouraging them, he's trying to help them understand, if you would believe on me, you could have everlasting life. You could have a home in heaven. You could have a way of salvation that is only had through the person of Jesus Christ. That is, why do we talk about the cross? Why do we talk about Calvary? Because Jesus came down from heaven. He was the bread of life who came down from heaven, who gave his life on the cross of Calvary. Why? For our sin. For everything that we ever did wrong. For all the bad things that we did. How many bad things have we done? Bunch. How many of us have lied? Well, we've all been there. How many of us have thought bad things? Well, we've all been there. You know, we've all done that. And the Bible says that Jesus died for our sins on the cross of Calvary. So the question is, would you believe on him? Would you trust what he did for you on the cross of Calvary, that he died for your sins? Would you believe on him that you might have life, that you might have everlasting life, that you might have a home in heaven? My friend, if we don't believe on Jesus Christ, then we do not have life. We can eat all the bread in the world, but it's not going to stop us from dying. But if we believe on Jesus, we may die physically. Matter of fact, probably we'll die physically. But I can have a home in heaven. I don't have to die spiritually. I can be with God forever. What a wonderful thing to know that Gina's mom is with the Lord in heaven. Amen. And we don't have to sorrow as those who have no hope, because we can look forward to seeing her again. Why? Because she believed on the one who is the bread of life. She trusted him for her way of salvation. But I find something else great in this passage in John 6, and I need to move on, but I'm point this out before we do that. God promises, once he gives us eternal life, to never take it away. Isn't that a great thing? Man, once he gives us that life, he's never going to take it away. Look at verse 37, John 6, verse 37. It says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, look at this, I will in no wise cast out. Hey, he says, all that the Father give me shall come to me. And all that come to me, I'm never going to cast them out. Never going to cast them out. Well, what a wonderful thing. Look at verse number 39. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose how many? Nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. God says, Jesus says, here it is, when Jesus gives me all these people, they've come to believe on Jesus Christ, and he's given me them, he says, here, I'm going to hang on to all of them. I'm going to lose none of them. I'm going to raise them all up at the last day. Talking about a resurrection. Jesus was the first fruits of the resurrection. Jesus was the first one to rise from the dead. But can I tell you this? If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, your body's going to rise up too. And sooner or later, that body's going to come out of that grave, and that body's going to be reunited with that soul that's with Jesus in heaven. And boy, we're going to be there forever. We're going to have that glorified body at that time. Look at verse 40. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will, that's a promise, mark it down, I will raise him up at the last day. You don't have to wonder. You don't have to question. You don't have to say, well, maybe it's going to happen. No. If you know Jesus Christ is your Savior, you believed on him, you trusted him to give you a home in heaven, he says, I will raise you up in the last day. It's going to be a promise. What a guarantee. What a wonderful thing to think about that Jesus is going to do for us. Well, let's come back to 1 Samuel chapter number 21. We got to move quickly in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Time's getting away from us. Evidently, here in 1 Samuel 21, this is the Sabbath day. and the Sabbath day is happening. Ahimelech is changing out the bread from the showbread, from that table that is set on there. And David catches him just as he's changing out that bread. And David says, hey, can I get some of that bread? Can I have some of that? And we find here in the end of verse number 4, Ahimelech says to David, well, David, I can give you some of this bread, but this isn't just normal everyday bread. This is sanctified. This is set apart to God bread, and I'll give you some of it, but you got to be sanctified yourself. That's what he says here. He says, if your young men have kept themselves at least from women for this time, for these 3 days that would be there, and based on Exodus 19, we don't have time to go there, but Exodus 19 and verse number 15 would say to be sanctified, you'd be without relations with a woman for 3 days there. But look what verse 5 says. Verse 5, David's going to concur. David answered the priest and said unto him, of a truth, women have been kept from us about these 3 days since I came out, and vessels of young men are holy, and the bread is in a manner common, yea, though it were sanctified this day in a vessel. And so what does Ahimelech do? Verse 6, so the priest gave him hallow bread. From there was no bread, for there was no bread there, but the show bread that was taken from before the Lord to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. So Ahimelech gives him this bread. Now, I know there's some people that would look at this and they say, well, wait a second, what is Ahimelech thinking? God said over in the book of Leviticus, this was for the priests, and Ahimelech's giving it to David. David's no priest. What's going on here? And we might look at this, and we might, those that would be strict on the rules and everything would say, well, you're breaking the rules. And we might look at this and say, Ahimelech, are you doing right here, or are you doing wrong here? Well, here's the truth of the matter. We don't have to debate the issue. We don't have to say, all right, how many here think he did right, and how many over here think he did wrong? No, we don't have to do that, because God settled the issue for us. Look again in the New Testament over in the book of Mark, Mark chapter number 2. We got to go quick. Mark chapter number 2, and look at verse number 23. Mark chapter number 2 and verse number 23. Mark 2 and verse number 23, page 1048. I'm sorry, page number 1048. Mark 2 and verse number 23. The Bible says, it came to pass that he went through the cornfields. This is Jesus and his disciples going through the cornfields on the Sabbath day, and his disciples began as they went to pluck the ears of corn. So we've got the Sabbath day, his disciples and Jesus are going through the cornfields. The disciples say, man, I'm kind of hungry. I'd like to get some corn here. And so they're plucking the ears of corn. They're saying, boy, let's take some food to eat here. Verse 24, and the Pharisees said unto him, behold, why do they on the Sabbath day that which is not lawful? You can't do that. You can't pick up corn on the Sabbath day. What are you thinking? This would be breaking the Sabbath. You can't do this. Verse 29, and he said unto them, have you never read what David did? Now he's going to talk about this story that we have in 1 Samuel chapter number 21. Have you not read what David did when he had need and was an hungered, he and they that were with him, how he went into the house of God in the days of Abiathar the high priest? He did eat showbread, which is not lawful to eat but for the priests, and gave also to them that were with him. And he says, don't you remember the story back in 1 Samuel chapter number 21? Don't you remember that David went in the days of Abiathar, he was the high priest at that time, and Ahimelech gave him some bread? Don't you remember that story? That's what Jesus is saying here. Now, when did he do that? Well, he did it on the Sabbath day. Same day that these guys are plucking ears of corn. And so Jesus is basically saying, David did it. Leave my guys alone. It's okay. It's okay. That's what he's going. We don't have to say, well, was it right? Was it right? Was it wrong? No, we don't have to do that. We have to say, Jesus said it was okay. He used this story in 1 Samuel chapter 21 as proof that his disciples weren't doing anything wrong, that they weren't breaking the law, if you will, or breaking the Sabbath day. Now, he goes on and he gives us this point, and this is the whole point of all of these things. Verse number 27, he said unto them, the Sabbath was made for man and not man for the Sabbath. All right? He says here, the Sabbath was made for man. What do you mean? All right? The Sabbath was set up as a day of rest for man. You know what man needs once a week? Rest. Man needs it. Sabbath was set up not only as a day of rest, it was a day of worship. Right? It was a time to set apart to say, we're going to come to poor God, we're going to worship. All right? The Sabbath day was set up to meet man's need of what he had. A need to rest, a need to worship God. That's why we have a Sabbath. That's why it was set up. That was the purpose of it. Here it is. He says, you guys have done the opposite. You flipped it over. You think man was created for the Sabbath. That is, man was created to put into this pigeonhole of these rules and these regulations, and that the man... No. You guys have missed it. You guys have missed the whole thing. The whole idea here is he's saying just simply this. Is it right? And he'll say this in other places in the New Testament. We don't have time to go through there. But he says it is right to do good on the Sabbath. That is it right to help people out? The idea is yes. Obviously, it's right to help people out. All right? Jesus is telling these guys, you guys get so stuck on the rules that you miss the greater good that could be done. Ahimelech, 1 Samuel chapter 21, didn't get so stuck on the rules that he couldn't be a blessing to somebody in need. David needed food. And if Ahimelech was going to be hard-nosed about the rules, then he would not be able to meet the need that David had. Now, again, we're talking about ceremonial law. We're talking about things that were set up by God. But the whole idea is this. Mercy is greater than the rules. Shouldn't we do good to others? And sometimes we can use rules, or we could say, well, I'm not supposed to do that. Boy, I'm not going to do it. And we can be so hard-nosed about it that we don't be a blessing. We don't be a help to other people. Doesn't the New Testament tell us to do good unto all men, especially unto those that are the household of faith? Galatians chapter number 6 and verse number 10. We ought to be that way. We need to realize that. See, there's a law of mercy that ought to trump a lot of other things in our life. And I'm just saying, we ought to try to help other people. That ought to be important in our lives. Pharisees weren't about it. No, we're not going to do that. There's rules. No. Let's have mercy. Let's have mercy. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Pastor, can you do this in 4 minutes? No, but maybe six. Let's go. All right, here we go. 4 minutes to maybe six. All right, second lesson. Lesson number one, greatest law is law of mercy. We need to realize that great law of mercy that's there. All right, here we go. Lesson number two is this. Deception will get you nowhere. David comes into Ahimelech, and maybe this is even the greater point of the whole passage here. David comes to Ahimelech, and he comes with deception. Look at verse number 2, 1 Samuel chapter number 21. And David said unto Ahimelech, the priest, the king hath commanded me a business, and hath said unto me, let no man know anything of the business wherein I sent thee, and what I have commanded thee, and I have appointed my servants to such and such a place. All right? So David comes into Ahimelech. He comes into the tabernacle area there, and he says, Ahimelech, let me tell you. Here it is. I need some bread. I need some help. I need you to help me this way. And Ahimelech's asking him. Matter of fact, he asked him at the end of verse number 21, why are you alone? This sent up some antennas to Ahimelech, and he says, you ought to have a whole bunch of people with you. You're captain of Saul's army, at least you were, and so you ought to have a bunch of people. And David simply says this, Saul's got me on special mission. I'm 00 David. I mean, that's what he's saying here, all right? He's saying that, or he says, hey, I've got a mission here that I'm sent out from God, or sent out from Saul here. Nobody's supposed to know what's going on here. Now, here's the whole thing. Was David on a special mission? No. David was running for his life. He's not on a special mission. But he says he's going on a special mission. Is he telling the truth? No, he's not. He's lying. Now, why is he lying? Maybe he's lying because he thinks Ahimelech will turn him in. Maybe he's lying because he thinks if I don't lie, Ahimelech won't help me. Maybe he's thinking probably a variety of things. But he thinks that lying will do the best for him. That's what he thinks. Okay, he's going to lie again. Look at verse number 8 in the passage. Verse number 8, David said unto Ahimelech, is there not here under thine hand a spear or a sword? For I have neither brought my sword nor my weapons with me because the king's business required haste. He says, I had to leave so fast under the king's business, I didn't have a chance to get my sword. I didn't have a chance. Now, is that the truth? No, he's running for his life. He's not about the king's business. He didn't forget his sword. He couldn't get it. That's the truth of the matter. And he's saying, boy, all these things. So David is lying here, and he's lying because he thinks this is going to get him out of trouble, or he thinks this is going to help him in the best way possible. But what I want you to understand is simply this. When we think deception solves our problems, it doesn't. It creates problems. It creates problems. Matter of fact, God says this, and we don't have time to turn there, but Proverbs 10 and verse number 9 says, "He that walketh uprightly walketh surely, but he that perverteth his ways shall be known." Proverbs 11 and verse number 3 says that the way of the transgressor shall destroy them. Proverbs 12 and verse number 22 tells us, "Lying lips are an abomination unto the Lord." And Galatians 6 and verse number 7 says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." All right? So the whole truth of the matter is that lying or deception is not going to get you out of problems. It's going to create problems in your life. That's exactly what happens in this story. Look at verse 7. Verse 7, "Now there was a certain man of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. His name was Doeg, an Edomite, the chiefest of the herdsmen that belonged to Saul." All right? So David finds that there's this guy named Doeg, and he's within earshot of and seeing what's going on, this transaction between Ahimelech and David. And the Bible tells us specifically that Doeg was a servant of Saul. All right? He worked for Saul that way. Now, you can put two and two together, and you might think this, that Doeg might recognize David, and what's he going to do? He's going to go tell his boss. All right, you figure out this what's going to happen. And matter of fact, that's exactly what happens. And in the next chapter, in chapter number 22, get this. I want you to see this. Ahimelech is killed. 85 priests lose their lives because of David's deception. Let me ask you, did it help his problem or cause problems? Caused a whole lot more problems than it solved, didn't it? And you know that as a kid. You can lie as a kid. What happens? It causes you more problems, not less problems, right? Best, can I say this? When you as an adult lie, causes more problems than it helps, doesn't it? Causes more problems than it helps. See, David, you got to learn a lesson here. Deception's not how you operate. And really, the problem with deception is it shows our biggest problem. You say, what do you mean it shows our biggest problem? We're not trusting God. Why is David lying to Ahimelech? Because he doesn't think Ahimelech will supply him the bread if he doesn't. Why is David lying to Ahimelech and saying, I couldn't get my sword, you have one around here? Why is he saying that? Because he doesn't think Ahimelech will give him the sword otherwise. All right, now here's the whole thing. Who's David trusting? Is David trusting his own ways? Or is David trusting God's ways? There was a time in David's life that he would rather have the Lord over the sword. But in this chapter, in these passages, he'd rather have the sword than the Lord. And my friend, when we do that, we've got a problem. We've got a problem. Let me show you one verse and we'll have to be done. Psalm chapter number 37. Psalm chapter number 37. Page 616. Psalm chapter number 37. Look at verse number 5. Psalm 37, verse 5 says this, "Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him," and now look at this, "he shall bring it to pass." What ought I to do? Trust the Lord. All this year, we've had a theme, by faith. I'm going to be a person who walks by faith. Can I say, do you believe that God would provide for David so that he'd have bread? God's already promised David was going to be the next king of Israel. Do you think God's going to renege on that promise? He's going to supply, won't he? If David needs protection, can't God supply that? Certainly God could. God gave protection from the Midianite army with 300 Israelites. God can give protection in a number of different ways. Didn't David himself see the hand of God and God's protection when he threw up a rock with a sling and God took it and slayed a giant 9 foot 9 inches tall? Can't he see that God can protect? And yet now he's walking by his own way, thinking that his own things will take care of things. Can I say, just by way of application, realize deception will get you nowhere. Trust God. Believe God. The person who lies about working late because he's doing something else, it's not going to help you. It's going to hurt you. The wife who's doing other things with the money to keep it away from her husband, can I say it's not going to help you? It's going to hurt you. We sometimes deceive so that we think it'll do us better. No, let's learn from David. Let's learn a lesson David had to learn. Deception won't help us. It'll hurt us. It'll hurt us. Two lessons from David. Just real quick. Lesson of mercy. We ought to show mercy. Lesson of deception. That is, we can't be a person who deceives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of God. And Lord, I know, I realize that I haven't given justice to this passage that we looked at here this morning. Father, I pray that you give us insight. Lord, you give us application. You give us help. That we'd realize that we need to be people, number one, of mercy. Father, we can sometimes be so strict to the rules and say, well, you know, I wouldn't do that or I wouldn't do that. That we forget that you would have us to be people who are merciful, be people who are helping others. And Father, you would have that in our lives. I pray that we would seek to be that, Lord, that we'd seek to do that. Lord, that we think about this deception, and Father, probably at certain times we're all guilty of that. Lord, may we realize we need to be upright, we need to be honest, we need to be realizing that God, you can take care of our needs. You can take care of that which we need taken care of. Father, we need to trust you, we need to lean upon you, we need to walk by faith the way you'd have us to, just trusting you all along the way. Father, maybe there's somebody here today who's not come to believe on Jesus as the bread of life. Lord, have not come to trust what Jesus did for them on the cross of Calvary, not come to believe on him as their only way of salvation. Lord, I pray that today they might come to believe, that today they might come to trust what Jesus did, that he died on the cross for their sins. Father, that they would have eternal life, they would have a home in heaven that would be secure. Father, for all eternity, you promise that anyone who would believe on him would have eternal life. While your heads are bowed, while your eyes are closed, maybe I could just ask somebody here today, or ask you all here this morning. Maybe you've never come to believe, you've never come to trust Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, but here this morning, today, you would say, Pastor, what you said there about Jesus being the bread of life, what I saw in the Word of God, that makes sense. I'm going to trust, I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. I've never done that before, but I'm going to do it best I know how right here, right now, here in this service. I'm going to believe on Jesus Christ to be my way of heaven. If that's you, I'd like to be able to pray for you. Me praying for you is not going to get you to heaven, but I can know by you raising your hand in just a minute that you're trusting Jesus Christ, and I'd like to pray for you that God will help you grow and God will help you understand what he's done in your life even better. Is there anybody here this morning that simply say, Pastor, I want you to pray for me. I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. I've never done that before. I'm doing it right here, right now, and I want you to know about it so you can pray for me. Anybody like that? Here's my hand, Pastor, trusting Jesus Christ to be my way of salvation. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor, I need to be an honest person. Deception is not right. And I need to cast off deception. I need to cast off the lies. I need to be honest with myself, maybe my mate, maybe my children or parents or however that goes. Pastor, would you pray for me that I be an honest person in what I did? Here's my hand. Anybody like that here this morning? I need to be honest in what I do. Good. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for the Word of God. And Lord, we can look at truths. We can look at these things that are here. And Father, I pray that you'd speak to us. Lord, you'd help us to realize, Lord, it is often when we find ourselves in fear, like David was, that we tend to move from positions that we know are right know are good, and Father, fall into things that are not what you'd have us to be doing. Lord, I pray that we'd be walking in faith. Lord, we'd be trusting you every moment, every day. Father, that you would help us to walk right in this world. I thank you again for the word of God. I thank you for David. Lord, the stories that you've given us about him that we might glean, we might learn, we might apply even to our own lives now. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Gilbert.